Today's Bible reading is from Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Thanks, Jazz. How's everyone doing? That's good. A couple of weeks ago, Lacey and I got to go on a little holiday, and we went up to north of Byron Bay. So essentially, we tried to get as close to the Queensland border as possible and make the most of the sunshine. It was beautiful. And one night, we went off to watch a movie, and we were driving on this old country road when we were hit by an unexpectedly brilliant sight. It was a sugarcane field on fire. And I took a little video of it. If we can bring the lights down, play that. That's it. And the contrast of that blazing wall of fire in the midst of a big dark night was so compelling that it caused me, even without thinking, to kind of pull over and just stop and stare, along with all these other drivers who did the same thing, to just be captivated by it. And you know, I thought, wow, what a great image for what the church is meant to be, God's vision for the church is. I know the dark light metaphor in Christianity is quite familiar to a lot of us, and it tends to become a bit of a cliche. But it is so powerful when you really strip it back and remember why Jesus and Paul use that metaphor in the first place. The church is, in its most potent form, it is the minority of light in a big dark world. Now, the church is always the minority. Even in some of the biggest revivals in history, like in John Wesley's time and Jonathan Edwards, we're only talking about like maybe 5% of a population becoming Christians. So we're always the minority, but we're the minority of light. We are a group of people following the ways of God in great contrast to the ways of the world. And when we get that, when we truly get that we have access to such a supremely powerful gift like the Holy Spirit, then, wow, the world actually wants to pull over and stop and stare and be captivated by the works of the church. To just take in the glory of this great alternative community and be taken in by the contrast of it. I read a couple of days ago an article in The Guardian in the UK. It was a secular article, and the title of it was, "There are dark times ahead. We only have one weapon, hope." And that really is the case. That's what the world is crying out for right now, obviously, some hope. But the basis of this article was that hope is found in positive thinking. You just got to try your best to be an optimist in the midst of a world that's getting increasingly dark. But Christians are not called to just be kind of these little Pollyannas walking around our society like this optimism that's come from nowhere. We're called to be hopeful people based on our connection to the light of Christ. Amen. And but the problem is, we forget that. That's why Keith Green wrote in the 1980s, it's very pertinent still today, "The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. We can't be asleep in the light when we've been given such an incredible revelation. We just cannot, especially now. The truth of the matter is, the world will not find true hope anywhere else but in you and I. That's how it is. So we need to step into that. It's why Jesus, I said this image is familiar, darkness and light, and one of the most famous times it's used in Scripture is when Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5. He paints this image of what the church is meant to be. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, that was an image that made total sense to the first century hearers, because in ancient Palestine, towns were built on the top of cliffs. And when darkness came in the middle of the night, travelers who were traveling from one town to the next had to kind of journey through this harsh terrain, all these cliffs, and the only way that they could find their way was, their only reference point was that town that was lit up on top of the cliff. And to be then how stuck in the darkness? So if that's who we're meant to be, then how do we become like that? Because we can and we need to be. How do we step into that incredible calling to be lights in the midst of the darkness of this world? Well, Paul is trying to show the Ephesian church how to do that. And so he says to the Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And he's used plenty of metaphors in Ephesians so far to try to describe this state of newness that we as regenerate, new created people surrendered to Jesus as part of the church find ourselves in. He's talked about you were dead and now you're alive. And now he's using you were in the darkness and now you are light. But when you read that verse carefully, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." He's not just saying you were once in an environment of darkness and now you're in an environment of light. You weren't just in the darkness and kind of passive to it. No, he says you were darkness. That's very different. He's meaning that before you were a Christian, just by simply existing in this world and breathing, you were a contributing factor to the darkness of the world, because you lived apart from God. You made your life work apart from Him. You rebelled against Him. And that's why we're very aware that we're living in a dark, hopeless world. Every time we turn on the news in the morning, we're reminded of that. But it's Christianity would say it's because this world is full of humans who are dark because of their sin. But on the flip side, the opposite is also true. Paul says, you aren't just in the light. Oh, I can see. You are light now. And that's very different. That means simply by living and breathing as a Christian, you bring light into the world. That's important to know. But that light doesn't just come from, you know, looking within yourself and conjuring up some sort of positive energy, which a lot of philosophies kind of talk about these days. No, you are light in the Lord. It is because of our fused connection with God. And in John it says, God is light. In Him there is no darkness. But then you might say, well, okay, I'm light, but I don't feel like I'm light. My thinking is not something it's full of twisted stuff. You don't even know what I think about in secret. It feels like it's full of darkness. My actions, man, that I don't feel like I'm producing fruit of light. So how do I reconcile that? And the answer is because we're confused. Nobody likes to be called confused. But Paul's, for four chapters of this letter, has been trying to unconfuse the Ephesian Christians about who they really are. Most nights when Lacey and I are drifting off to sleep in bed, we finally get to that point, you know, 11:30 or so, where we go to sleep. But then most nights we're woken up by a tweeting sound. It's quite beautiful, actually. It's a beautiful bird tweeting in the middle of the night. And at first, when you kind of get woken from your deep slumber, you go, well, that's a nice sound. But then you go, nah, it's the middle of the night. And then your mind goes to dark places, like picturing yourself storming out of the house in your pajamas, locating that bird and throttling it. And Lacey and I have come to the conclusion that this bird is very confused. It's a confused bird because it thinks it's a creature of the night when obviously it's meant to be a creature of the day, of the morning. And I have actually pictured myself shaking the thing going, don't you know you're meant to be asleep right now? Don't you know that you're meant to be a creature of the light? You're very confused. You're a confused bird. And you know, I think Paul, there's a sense of kind of frustration in most of Paul's letters because he essentially spends half of his letters almost just kind of gently shaking the churches because he knows that they're very confused about their identity. He's going, wake up to who you really are. Because if you are a Christian who is stuck in sin and having dark thoughts constantly, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. That's what Satan would love to tell you, that you're not a Christian. But it does mean that you're confused. And we all drift into that. The truth is, you are light. You have been saved. You have surrendered to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You are alive, but you're not living like it. And that is stemming from a deep sense of confusion about your identity. So Paul's trying to say, don't you know? You don't have to be afraid of the darkness. Don't you know that Jesus already overcame the darkness? Don't you know that you have 100% access to the light of Christ every waking moment of your life? Don't you know that you have a holy vocation to step into? Don't you know that you're part of the bride, the church, the beloved of God? The only reason I think we feel like we're stuck in the darkness of sin and fear and addiction isn't because we are darkness, but it's because we still have the residue of our old life kind of on us, on our mind, on our emotions, on our body, and it kind of haunts us. We feel the effects of it still, of past wounds of our old life. And Satan loves to jump on that and go, see, you're not a Christian. You're still stuck in your sin and keeps you in that place of shame and says, all of this isn't even real anyway. If we're confused, then how do we get some clarity about our identity as the people of light, as those who are in Christ? You know, the last couple of weeks, I feel like I've heard the gospel for the first time again. I feel like God's just kind of given me a whole new angle on the gospel. And it's been very freeing. And I just want to share something with you that I found really helpful when it comes to understanding your identity. I want you to imagine that just above your heart is a door. And whenever you are fellowshipping with Jesus, and what I mean by fellowshipping is whenever you are actually kind of turning towards him, when you're being real with him, when you're actually having a conversation with him, when you're praying to him and worshiping him, not when you're kind of just worrying in his general direction or like, you know, accusing him of things in his general direction, because that's very different. But when you go, Jesus, you're here, and you enter into that faith moment and believe that he's there with you. Whenever you do that, when you fellowship with Jesus in that way, it's like the door opens. And the light of Christ enters into you and starts to heal that residue left over from your past life. It starts to heal your mind and your thinking, your emotions, your body. Because we always have access to Christ's light. That's the point. But we're the ones who shut the door on Jesus. It's not God, it's us. But whenever we're fellowshipping with him, Christ's light, we feel the reality of it, healing us and growing us and sanctifying us. But whenever we choose to love idols, whenever we choose to just flesh out, whenever we drift into that realm of unbelief, that God is more satisfying than that thing or that person, then it's like we're shutting the door to Christ's light. And then we just get stuck in a state of confusion. It's like we feel like we're in the dark. And that's a cycle that just spirals down and down and down. And that's where Satan jumps in. But the point is, no matter what you're stuck in right now, fellowship with Christ is one mustard seed of faith away. It's one inclination towards God away. It's one, I need you, God, away. And the door opens and Christ's light shines on you. And I literally have been picturing that when I feel tempted or downcast. I'm literally picturing that door above my heart and going, Jesus, I want to abide in you. May your light shine in me right now. And it's powerful. Paul is saying, live as children of light. And that word in the Greek, live, literally means walk around. Walk around with the door to Christ open in fellowship with him. Walk around in your true identity as children of light. Go into your marriage as a child of light. Go into your family and raise your children as a child of light. Into your workplace, into the world around you. And what he says will happen is you will produce fruit. You will produce fruit like goodness, righteousness, truth. Goodness just means a beautiful character that people are drawn to. Righteousness, right thinking, purity, wanting the things of God, truth, integrity, honesty, being real, being okay to be vulnerable. But you can only produce that beautiful fruit of the light if you stay in fellowship with Christ, because there you're not in a state of constant confusion and fruitlessness. We have to have the door to Christ's light open. So think right now. Do you know that you are light if you're in Christ? And if you know that, is it coming out in how you live? Are you producing goodness? Are you producing truth and righteousness in your life and all the fruits of the Spirit? Are you fellowshipping with Jesus? Not just like right here in this service, but moment by moment. A constant dialogue with Christ. Some of the Christians who shine brightest throughout history have written about how they have made a conscious effort to constantly be in dialogue with Jesus moment by moment. Not just when they get desperate, but moment by moment to keep the door open. Because when the door is shut, Paul's very clear, nothing good comes from that space. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And that line, I feel like everybody who reads that line, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, like jumps out because we all do that. We're all disobedient in secret. And it's always like a, oh. It's highly likely that when Paul was writing these words, he was aware that some Ephesian Christians could have been going off and visiting prostitutes in secret. When they were doing the archaeological restoration of Ephesus in Turkey, one of the things that they got to restore almost to completion was the library, the famed library of Ephesus. That's it. It's a beautiful big building. But when they were restoring it, inside the library, they found a tunnel which went from the library across the street and ended up in a brothel. So, the men of Ephesus were saying, see ya, honey, I'm off to the library to study. And of course, that wasn't the case. But that's what was happening. And Paul knew that, and it's the exact kind of secret sinning that he knew had the potential to erode the Ephesians church's ability to be light. And we all do these things. We get into gambling online excessively. We shop excessively beyond our means when our partners have fallen asleep. We watch pornography. Nobody does that in the light. We wind the windows up and blow our tops and scream our heads off in the car and punch the steering wheel because we think we're in some sort of cone of invisibility. And we do all these things in secret because deep down, everybody's God-given conscience knows that we were all made for the light. So we know that these thoughts and these actions aren't in line with our maker because God is light. So we just naturally, automatically choose to do these things in secret and think that only we know about them. Of course, there's no hiding from God. And we make it look like, even to those we love, we make it look like we're in the library living a morally upright life, but really we're in the brothel. Really, we're in the dark. And those Ephesians who were actually doing this, when they were down there in the dark, those women became idols to them, and then they got a hold of their desires in the dark. And that's where it gets sinister. Because if you're secretly harboring sin in the darkness, you're worshiping idols. You're going to things to make your life work apart from God. That's what idolatry is. You're giving your affection over to these idols. And they get a hold on you. And I know there's science behind it, like neural pathways and all that, but also it's very spiritual. That pokey machine gets a hold on you. That glass of alcohol gets a hold on you. You can feel its pull. That screen gets a hold on you. It's spiritual, and the devil loves it. He will tell you a lie 1,000 times if it's going to keep you in that space of darkness where he can mold you into something that you're not at all. Like Paul said last week, it feels like you're chained there. And the only way to save a confused Christian who's stuck in the dark is for them to step into the light. And as painful as that usually always is, it's also beautiful and freeing. And it's as simple as opening up the door again to Jesus. Remember in Revelation, Jesus says to Christians, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. Jesus is there. He's waiting for you to just come to him again. And the door of his light will be open to you. That's why he said in John 12, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Don't stay there. That's not who you are. Don't stay in the dark. Paul's just, he's hoping that we all get this because he's adamant that Christians, the children of the light, must change. We must change. We need to stop expiring in the dark, like off food, going off in the dark. We need to stop expiring in the dark and start getting on with it and exposing the dark. That's the calling of the Christian church. Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Amen. Is Paul meaning Christians literally like pick up your flashlights and torches and raid the crack houses and the trafficking rings in Southeast Asia? Maybe. Certainly, we are called to partner with like organizations like IJM and the Lighthouse who do those kinds of things really well. The early church certainly practically took up arms and exposed the darkness. Like they were pro-life from the very beginning. They were going out in groups in the darkness and saving newborn babies that had been thrown out in the streets like garbage and taking them in and raising them as their own. They were reaching out to orphans. They were taking care of the poor who were trapped on the underside of a broken system of darkness that didn't care about them. The early Christians had teeth. They had teeth. They were not asleep in the light. They were practical when it came to exposing the darkness. And we're called to do that too, but it all came from a deep understanding that they, in the very essence, were light because of God. Fully realized when we have fellowship with Jesus. And so because of that, they placed themselves in the darkest places. Because who else? How else are they going to see the light of Jesus if we don't actually go? Christ uses us as the light. So what are some of the darkest places that we need to position ourselves in? It's probably closer than you think. Social media is getting increasingly dark. You've got all kinds of content going on there. And you got every man and his dog posting whatever they want, whatever idea comes into their mind. How can we as Christians be a presence of light in the darkness of social media? We've got to do it. Maybe there are people that you know who are struggling with their mental health right now. How can you be a light in the darkness there? Maybe you need to physically position yourself in places like just going to the pub. Everyone likes to have a good time at the pub or places like that. But sometimes I think Christians get stuck in this idea that, you know, yeah, I joke with my mates about, you know, objectifying women and, you know, because I don't want them to think that I'm too self-righteous, you know, that I'm, you know, that I'm not partnering with them and developing a relationship with them. And yeah, I have too many drinks sometimes, but that's just part of the whole package of getting to know them. I just reckon that's pretty foolish because you have to, whether they like it or not, you have to stand out as light. And I would say that if you are truly fellowshipping with Jesus, moment by moment, there's no way that you're going to push the boundaries and have too many drinks and lose control of your actions There's no way that you're going to just drift into conversations that are ungodly. Like, Christ's light is in you. So again, it comes down to fellowshipping with Jesus moment by moment. What about everyday life? Your marriage. Marriages can either become a ministry of light or an incubator of the darkness. And the extent to which that happens is based on whether or not you and your partner have the door open to Christ. Marriages can be full of beautiful possibilities for the kingdom, or they can just be a place where darkness dwells. You've got the door shut to Christ. You start harboring secret sin and bitterness against each other, and you just fuel this environment of assault and withdrawal. Open the door to Jesus. We are to be workers of light, students of light, drivers of light, even in the darkness of Sydney traffic, wherever we go. Because in the end, this isn't just about you. Jesus uses you as his light. Paul says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Your light begets light. Those around you in your circles will see your contrast, the contrast of your life in the midst of the darkness, and eventually that will expose them. It will expose the hidden deeds of their heart, whether it's because they see your life and are drawn to it, or however it happens. And when a sinner in the dark is exposed, that's a moment of great emotion, and it's a moment of eternal weight. And in that moment, if they can connect the dots and God illuminates them to his reality and they surrender in mercy to Jesus, then they become a light. And on it goes. That's how the church grows, right? So if you're sitting here today and you're feeling so hopeless, you can't look out anywhere else for hope to come, because Christ is in you. The hope is in you. The light is in you. You are light. You are hope for those around you. Be encouraged by that. But even then, a group of Christians are always going to burn brighter for Christ than any one individual Christian just trying to do it on their own. A marriage will burn brighter than one individual person. A family will burn brighter than one individual Christian. A small group will burn brighter than just one individual Christian doing it alone. A prayer triplet will burn brighter than one individual. And when a church like this gathers together, then we become a mighty fire ablaze in the darkness. And the more dark the world gets, the more we should shine. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. You know, this is such an important point for Paul in this book of Ephesians, because he finishes this little short passage with a command, and it's shouted out into the darkness. Many scholars believe this is an early church hymn or an incantation that the earliest Christians spoke over one another to keep the darkness at bay. Because the darkness is always trying to creep up. So Paul quotes this hymn and he says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." They literally spoke that over one another. And the darkness is just as prevalent today, and it's always trying to creep up on us and grab us and pull us down. The devil's always trying to confuse us and shut the door on Jesus and his light. So we need to say, even to our own souls, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I believe that God is saying that to each one of us this morning. Wake up. Wake up, Christian. Don't be numb and asleep in the incredible revelation and gift of everything that I've given you. Everything I've died for so that you can have. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Before the band play this beautiful song, which is all about this, I want us, with the people who we're around, speak this over one another. Take turns doing it. Say to them, whether it's your partner, whether it's people in your vicinity, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Can we do that? In the most socially distanced way possible, speak this word of power over one another, and the darkness will flee. God is saying to you, it's time to come out of the darkness. It's time to come into my wonderful light. It's time to stop being confused. Step into who I have made you to be. So as we hear the words of this song, it says, fling wide you heavenly gates, let the King of glory in. Remember, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. Come into the light. Come into the light and know that Jesus is here with all grace. May He do a work in you this morning, in me, in all of us. We need you, Jesus. We need you every hour. We need you. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in power. We want to be your children of light. May the scales fall off of us this morning. May the darkness retreat in fear, because Jesus, you are here in us, and you are taking hold of us comprehensively this morning. Amen.